Good evening. Good to be with you all again this evening. I'm going to do my best to project this evening. Josh decided to hoard the mic that we usually wear, take it home with him. That's okay. I could benefit from trying to speak louder anyway. Appreciate the songs that Tyler picked for us. Didn't ask him to pick them, but that's what happens when he prints your lesson. We are going to talk a bit about grace this evening. Not a lot, really, but we're going to talk about it some. I want to continue our series that we've been doing on the doctrines of Calvinism. I know last month I said that I wanted to wrap the series up with this lesson and combine the last 2 points. Unfortunately, it's not going to be so, as much as I know we're all ready for me to be done with this. I think that there's too much within this point to really separate it out, or to combine them rather, and make it one lesson. So we're going to just talk about one thing tonight, and we'll finish it, Lord willing, next month. What we're going to talk about next, the fourth point in the 5 points of Calvinism, the I in the TULIP acronym that is commonly used, is irresistible grace. And irresistible grace is kind of a difficult concept to grasp, but it's essentially the Calvinist explanation for how it is man is saved and how man comes to salvation. And it states that because man is so totally depraved and so evil and incapable of doing anything good, that he's not capable of coming to salvation on his own. And so in order for the elect, those whom God predetermined to save, to come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit has to work in the lives of the elect. And what the Calvinists will say is that the Holy Spirit transforms the heart of the elect so that they will inevitably come to the Lord, and that they are unable to resist the saving grace that God has extended to them. And so they're, in other words, compelled into obedience by the Holy Spirit. And this has to happen because if God has determined that he's going to save certain ones, and if what God determines has to come to pass, then those individuals have to be saved. And so this is, in a nutshell, as best as I can explain it, how it is that the Calvinists say we come to salvation, that we are compelled by the Spirit into salvation and are unable to resist God's grace. Sometimes it's referred to as the direct operation of the Holy Spirit is more the terminology that we would use in describing it. And so, as always, with these doctrines, with any other doctrine that we would look at, we ought to ask the question, what does the Bible have to say about these things? Well, the Bible does talk about the idea of us being drawn or called to salvation. There is that idea in the Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 1, Paul talks about walking worthy of the calling to which you were called. And even the word church, the word ekklesia in the Greek that we translate church, means called out. Certainly the idea is present in the Bible that we're called to salvation. And in John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus speaking here says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so, again, the idea is sort of present there in the Scripture that we are called, or that we are drawn to salvation. But how exactly is that accomplished? Well, if we look in the context here, for instance, in John chapter 6, if we read the very next verse, Jesus says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And so how is it that we learn and are taught by God? How does God teach us? Well, it's done through his word. The things that he has revealed to us in the Scripture is how we learn from God. And so what Christ is saying is that through the word, which teaches us about God, teaches about Christ and who he is and what they have done for us, we are drawn to salvation because we recognize through the word that we are in need of salvation, I think is the idea. And we see this, I think, more clearly in 2 Thessalonians, and in chapter 2, And starting in verse 13, Paul writes, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth," which again, that's in reference to the method by which God determined man would be saved, not specific individuals for salvation. But notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so indeed, we are called to salvation by the Lord. We are called to this sanctification by the blood of Christ. But it is not something that is done by this inward feeling that is given to us by the Spirit so that we are compelled to come to the Lord. It's done through the Word. Is done through what God has revealed to us about himself, about Christ, and about how it is that man is saved. That is how we are called to salvation. And so the doctrine of irresistible grace can't be true because the Spirit doesn't operate in this way. We're not forced into salvation against our will. We are called by God to salvation through his Word. And we can also see just from the things that we've studied previously that this doctrine can't be true because it's predicated on the previous things that we've studied that we also know cannot be true. The doctrine of total depravity has to be true for this to work because man has to be incapable of doing anything at all that is good, including coming to the Lord and obtaining salvation in order for irresistible grace to work. He has to be incapable of coming to the Lord on his own so the Spirit can work and compel him to come to the Lord. But we know that man is not an evil creature from birth. Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." And so man is a perfect creature, and he chooses to fall into transgression. We read also in Titus 2 and verse 11 and 12 that there are things that, while we cannot earn our salvation, things we are required to do if we want to be recipients of the grace of God. If we want to have salvation, there are things God expects us to do. And so the doctrine of irresistible grace can't be true because total depravity can't be true. Irresistible grace also requires the doctrine of unconditional election to be true, requires the Calvinist definition of who the elect are to work because the elect have to be compelled to come out of the world. Those specific individuals have to be compelled by the Spirit. And so this has to be true for it to work. But we know that that definition of who the elect are isn't true. We know that God determined from before the beginning of the world that there would be a means by which man would be saved and that those who would conform to that means would be the elect and that they would be saved. And so the Calvinist definition cannot be true, and so irresistible grace cannot be true. And as always, we can also reason fairly easily just that this point can't be true. If it's true, for instance, that the elect are going to be compelled to come out of the world by the Spirit, why do we evangelize? What's the purpose of us going and spreading the gospel to the world, of making disciples of all the nations, if the elect are just going to come to us anyway? There wouldn't be a point in us evangelizing. But we are told to evangelize, and we are told to evangelize because the world needs to know who Christ is. The elect are not going to just come to Christ on their own necessarily. They're not going to be compelled. They need people to show them. They need people to teach them. And so the doctrine of irresistible grace, again, cannot be true because of these things. Now, as with the other points, there are certain things about this particular doctrine that that bring out parts of the Scripture that we need to make sure that we're familiar with, make sure that we are able to understand as we attempt to study with and teach people who hold to these views. And I think that the big question that might linger from a discussion about this with someone who holds to this idea then is, how does man come to the Lord? How is it that we come to salvation? And we've already talked about the first part of that, which is that there is a calling to salvation. We are called by the Lord through the Word to be obedient to Christ. And so the next part of that is that there's an expectation that we respond to that calling in some way. Contrary to the Calvinist view that man cannot do anything to respond on his own. We read in the Bible that we are expected to respond in some way. If we go to Acts chapter 2, you may want to put a mark here because we're going to come back to it a couple times. But in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching there, and we read in verse 37 that those who were there, says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" These people were convicted by the word that Peter had brought to them, the truth of what Peter had said, and they wanted to know what they needed to do about it. Right? And so Peter goes on, we read in verse 38 that he said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, again, as many as the Lord God will call." Right? And so Peter tells them, these are the things that you need to do if you want to have eternal life. These are the things that you were expected to do in response to this message. And if we can continue on reading, we'll go down to verse 41. He says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." These people responded to the Lord's call to salvation by being obedient, by doing all that Peter and the other apostles had told them that they needed to do. They answered the Lord's call. They were not compelled against their will. They acted knowing and recognizing that they had an individual responsibility to respond to the gospel's call and to respond by being obedient. Craig talked last week about that, the idea that we are all individually responsible to act and so that we can have salvation. Again, not that we earn it, but there are things we are expected to do in order to have salvation. Man has to make the choice to come to the Lord, to answer the calling that God has given to the world. Now in this process, and this is where maybe where this is kind of confusing, at least it has been to me in the past. In this process, I think that the Holy Spirit does have a role. It is just different from how the Calvinists would claim that it works. But if we look in John chapter 16, in John 16, Jesus is speaking here to the apostles, and he's talking to them about the time of his departure and talking about the time that he would leave and the Holy Spirit would come. And in John chapter 16 and in verse 8, he says that the Spirit would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And this is a verse that is commonly used by Calvinists to justify their position that there is some direct operation of the Spirit to work in people's lives to convict them and to compel them to salvation. But what does the verse actually mean? What is Jesus actually talking about? I think what he's talking about really is that when the Helper would come, which we read about in Acts chapter 2, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, which Jesus talks about again in Acts chapter 1, they'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided these men into all truth, which he says in verse 13 here of John 16. And the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth concerning these things, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so I think that the idea is that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of these things through the words of the apostles, through the things that they taught the world after they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit guided them into the truth concerning these things, which they in turn shared with the world, and the world therefore was convicted of these things. And so looking at it in that sense, I think that you could say maybe that the Spirit works to help us come to salvation, but it is not in the direct operation that the Calvinists would claim. It is through, again, the Word and through the truth that is in the Scripture that we are convicted of these things, that we learn about sin and righteousness and judgment. This is what happened in Acts chapter 2, right? We'll read about the idea that they were cut to the heart. They're convicted by the truth of Peter's words. Well, Peter spoke these words through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, in a sense, does help bring us to that realization of salvation. But again, it is done through the Word. And then in responding to the gospel in obedience to the Lord, we are then transformed, or we're made anew. I don't know if I mentioned this or not, one of the ideas that's common in the Calvinist view of irresistible grace is that the elect have to be transformed first in order to understand the Word, and then they can be obedient. They say that man has to be transformed or made alive, is sometimes the terminology that's used. And they try to justify that by talking about how, well, the man is dead in his trespasses and sin, and the dead don't hear anything, so you have to be made alive first in order to hear the Word. But that's not really what we read about in the Scripture. That's not really the idea that's given to us. Again, looking at Acts chapter 2, the people who were there put on Christ in baptism and were made anew in putting Christ on in baptism. They became new creations, is the language of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And Paul talks about the idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. Well, baptism, in part, is meant to represent that process. The death of the old self, who is buried in the water, and then the new self is resurrected, and you are a new creation in baptism. You are transformed as a result of your obedience. It is it's kind of the opposite of what the Calvinists would say. Right? They would say that we have to be transformed in order to respond, but really we are transformed as a result of responding. Now, we do have to have a change of heart towards God before we obey. I think, again, if we look at the idea of being cut to the heart in Acts 2 and verse 37, the people there had a change of heart towards who Christ was and what they had done to Christ. And that happened before they were obedient. And perhaps that's why the Calvinists claim that you have to have, or have to be transformed first in order to be obedient. But having a change of heart is not the same as being born again of water and of the Spirit and being spiritually a new creation in Christ. It's not the same thing. Only by responding with obedience to the Lord's message are we changed into the new man. Are we made a new creation? And again, the Holy Spirit, I think, has a part in this in some way. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus, in teaching to Nicodemus, talks about being born of water and of the Spirit. And in Titus 3 and verse 5, Paul talks about the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So certainly the Spirit has some role in that, in our salvation. But the point is that our rebirth and our transformation is something that happens as a result of our obedience. It's not something that is a prerequisite for obedience. We're not transformed so we can respond. We are transformed in response to the gospel. And so this is how man comes to salvation, how he comes to the Lord. Through the Word, which was brought by the Holy Spirit, we are convicted by the truth, and we are confronted with the choice. And we have to make the choice to respond to the Lord's call for obedience. And in responding with obedience, we are transformed, and we are made a new creation who's created for righteousness. I hope that wasn't too confusing. I worry about that sometimes. These ideas are difficult to try and conceptualize, but I hope that it's been beneficial, giving you something to think about at least. We have one more to go, and I know I said that last month, but it's actually true this time. We have one more to go, and I appreciate your attention to this. It's been a lot of work, and it's been fruitful, I think, but I hope that you've gotten something out of it. I will leave you with one final thought. We offer the invitation. We talked about the response that we are expected to make to the Lord's call for obedience, and indeed, the Lord has called all of us to salvation in Christ. But we talked about only those who responded by submitting themselves to the will of God and being obedient. there is another option that God made available to us, and that is to reject him and to reject his word. And we read of a different case in the book of Acts in which that happened. In Acts chapter 7, you remember when Stephen was addressing the Jewish council there, and he spoke to them concerning Christ. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, we read that they also were cut to the heart. They were also convicted by the truth that Stephen spoke to them. But instead of responding with humility and being obedient to the Lord, they responded with gnashing teeth and with violence. And they put Stephen to death as their fathers before them put the prophets to death. These men were cut to the heart and were convicted by these words, but they refused to humble themselves, to submit themselves to the will of God, and admit that they needed to make a change in their lives. These men rejected the call to obey. They resisted the grace God extends to all of us. And they were not compelled to do so, just as God does not compel us to obedience. They made the choice to do so, and God affords all of us the option to do that. But it is not the option God wants for us. God desires all of us to be saved. He desires all of us to submit ourselves to his will, to answer his call to salvation. And if you're here this evening and you've not answered that call by being obedient to him, we encourage you to do that. We encourage you to make your life right with him while you have the opportunity that you would answer his call. If you are here this evening and you have answered his call, but you are struggling with things, difficulties with temptation or struggles with life, we encourage you to reach out to us, talk to us, let us help you in any way that we can. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to let it be known as we stand and sing.